today is it's a story about scouts, and it's also about people gathering wood or sticks on the Shabbat. Remember, Jesus said the Shabbat is made for man, not animals. Somebody working on their dogs today, I guess. I don't know. Let's go to Numbers 15. And we'll look at verse 32 through 36 here. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Naughty, naughty. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moshe and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they said, stick him up. They put him under guard because it was not been explained what we should do with him. Then God said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So, as Adonai commanded Moshe, all the congregants brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones. And as you know, sticks and stones will break my bones. So he died. It will be our goal to connect this story with the one about the scouts going into the land and all about the stick thing. The first parallel between the events is the usage of the phrase to Moshe and to Aaron and to all the congregation. This exact phrase is only found twice in the entire Torah. Once in Numbers 15:33, above where I just read you, and the second time is in the story of the scouts after they return from their promised land visit. And that's in Numbers 13:26. Now they departed and came back to Moshe and Aaron and all the congregation. See? So it's there. It's the only two times it's in the Torah. And so that's a parallel. Shows you that maybe these stories are related. The second parallel between these two stories can be found in the description of the actions of the people. In the story of the wood gatherer, the congregation was to stone him with stones. Sadly, it is reported after Joshua and Caleb's report of the land that the congregation was ready to stone them with stones. Let's go to Numbers 14:10. In a little while, we'll go there. Doesn't it say that there? I don't have it. How did it all come to this? The scouts were men that Moshe had handpicked, 12 men from each tribe of Israel, and all were prominent leaders. Numbers 13:2 said, send men out to spy the land which I'm giving to the children from each tribe. You shall send a man who is a leader among them. So the Israelites were on the verge of entering the promised land, but a disastrous chain of events, beginning with a slanderous report from 10 of those scouts, ruined everything. God decreed that the people would remain in the wilderness for a total of 40 years. Until the entire generation died and another took over. However, there were two scouts who stood apart from all the others, right? We know the most about Joshua. He was Moshe's right-hand man. Hi, Josh. And he was the one who would eventually take over the leadership and lead the people into the promised land. Maybe if I retire, Josh. I'm not Moses, though. It seems fairly odd, doesn't it, Josh, that Yehoshua remains silent when all the scouts are giving their reports. It is actually Caleb who speaks up in Numbers 13:30. Caleb quieted the people before Moshe, and he said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against those people because they're stronger than us. Caleb bravely stands up against all of the others. Why do we not hear from Joshua? Why are you silent? It is only later that Joshua speaks. Numbers 14:5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes, And they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly a good land. Well, last week, we have a key to maybe this mystery. In Numbers 11, we read of the spirit of Moshe was being given to 70 elders who began to prophesy. Do you remember Eldad and Medad? Or Medad? You dad? Medad. It was me dad. Not you, Dad. It was me, Dad, who remained apart from the others and began to prophesy in the camp. It was Yehoshua who was not happy with the situation. In Numbers 11, 26, it reads, but the two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they were prophesying in the camp. As a young man ran to told Moses, said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moshe, my lord, forbid them. Then Moshe said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that's all God's people were prophets and that God would put his spirit upon them. So why was Joshua bothered by these two guys prophesying? Well, we understand from Moses' response that Joshua was zealous for Moses and the Torah. Did Joshua's distress have something to do with the message contained in their prophecy? According to the ancient teachings, and this is from the Talmud, 17a, Sanhedrin, the prophecy said, Moshe dies and Yehoshua leads to the land. That's the prophecy. Now, Yehoshua's outburst is understandable. He thought that this terrible prophecy must be a lie. Moses ain't going to die. I'm not going to lead him into the land. And yet, Moses' response is indicative of a humble man. For he understands that the prophecy is true, and for some reason, he will not be able to enter the promised land. That's in the Zohar. Yet he tells Joshua not to be zealous for his sake. He accepts the will of God, and it's more important than his desires. Wow. Can you do that? Your life? Can you accept the will of God in your life, even though you have other things you'd rather do? Okay, let's return to the 10 scouts. What could they have been thinking? They also have been aware of the dreadful prophecy that Eldad and Medad made, that Moses wouldn't enter the land, plus we've known of Moses' reaction to Joshua. Although confusing and heartbreaking, it may have an effect on their analysis of the land and their recommendation for entrance into it. So let's consider the circumstances. Would they really want to enter the land without their beloved Moshe? Would you want to go without your leader? The people had already shown themselves to be complainers and prone to idolatry. Who wants to go with them guys? I need Moses to take care of that, keep it quelled, right? You know, how could they overcome the physical and spiritual challenges that would precede their conquering of the land? Did these 10 men make an executive decision, since they may have thought they'd be in charge after the demise of Moses, to attempt to buy more time in the wilderness with Moses, where they could all benefit from his teachings, you know, and become more prepared for the challenges that they would certainly face? Did they prefer to learn their Torah while in exile? They did seem to appreciate the goodness of the land. 13:27 says, they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And it's fruit. It has its fruit. Here's the fruit. So think of your own situations here. We're a bunch of complainers, aren't we? How many of you complain? Yeah, not always solid in our faith in Yeshua. We're somewhat dependent on Moshe and his Torah, aren't we? Will we be fearful of entering the land when God says to go? I know John talks about this a lot. Will we rationalize and make the decision to stay in exile in order to learn more than Moshe? I mean, are we forgetting that we are meant to be connected to the vine? Who is Yeshua, isn't he? Who is the vine? Yeshua. Notice how large the fruit is when it's connected to the vine in the promised land. We came back from Israel. We saw fruit. oranges the size of watermelons. Watermelons the size of, I mean, they had a whole pole they had to carry this cluster of grapes on. How big is that? You ever see like that at Hy-Vee? No. They couldn't even fit it into our Hy-Vee 96th and Q. They have a small door. The cluster of grapes, they had to carry, two of them had to carry it between poles, with poles. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do absolutely nada, nothing, nisht, none. Before the men were sent to scout the land, Moshe changed Hosea's name to Yehoshua. Moshe called Hosea, the son of Nun, Yehoshua. Why did he change his name? Among the 12 tribes, spies for special consideration, why is he singled out? Hosea means salvation, and Yehoshua means God is salvation. Was Moshe attempting to set Yehoshua up as the future leader of the Israelites and at the same time make sure that he was aware that salvation comes from God, as the new name would indicate? Where do we get salvation? From God. Perhaps now you can understand Yehoshua's silence initially upon the return of the scouts. Had he spoken out and expressed the desire to enter the land, he could have been accused of seeking power and glory. Ego trip, huh? Maybe, since the prophecy was out there that Moses wouldn't be entering the land. On the other hand, he could not support the report of the scouts. He had to remain humble at this time. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of Adonai and he will lift you up. So let's go back and look at the reasons why Moshe gave for checking out the land. Numbers 13:20, whether the land is rich or poor. Check to see whether there are forests there or not. Be of courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. So the scouts were to inspect the land to see whether it was rich or poor. And literally, whether there are forests. You know what the word for forest is? Etzim, tree, etz in it. This is different than the translation. Let me give you some words that etz means. It could mean tree, it could mean trees, it could mean wood, it could mean woods, it could mean forest. Etz means a lot of things. According to the Zohar, Moshe is asking not to see if there are forests there, but maybe that there's a tree there. An etz. The word is etz. So it could be forest, but it could be tree also. Maybe he's looking for the tree of life. Was Moshe looking for the Garden of Eden in the promised land? Remember, the Torah and Yeshua are both represented by what? The tree of life. The spies may have been confused when they did not find the tree of life or the Garden of Eden in the promised land. And in their disappointment in what they found, they gave him a bad report. Consider that. Think about it. Numbers 13:31, but the man who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people because they're stronger than us. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. It is these slanderous words against the Lord that provokes God to anger. In 14:36, now the men whom Moshe sent to spy out the land returned, made the congregation complain against them by bringing a bad report. These were the men who brought the evil report about the land, and they died by the plague before God. And because the Israelites believed the 10 scouts instead of Caleb and Joshua, they suffered a great sentence in 14:29. And the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Woo, thanks, I'm 19. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Yehoshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. Thank you, God. It is a tragic time as now an entire generation is going to die in the wilderness, and another will take its place to enter into the promised land. In the immediate aftermath of this situation, we're introduced to the man who's gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Thought I was going to get to that, didn't you? This takes us back to our original thought. What's the connection between that and the story of the spies? Well, ancient Torah teachers point out something of interest in this verse, 15:32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering etzim, sticks, on the Sabbath day. Ordinarily, the Torah would simply state there was a man gathering sticks. The words "they found" implies that they were looking for somebody doing that. It is taught at this point, following the incident of the scouts, Moshe posted watchmen to look for any violations of the Sabbath. Moshe knew that the Israelites' readiness to accept the slanderous report of the scouts reflected a collective failure of trust in God and His providence. It is in the observance of Sabbath that one reinforces and gives testimony to God as we remember His creation and His salvation from bondage to slavery, also from bondage to sin. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. For 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and all that was in them and rested on the seventh day. He blessed it and He hallowed it. And Deuteronomy 5:12 says, observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy. And remember, you were a slave in Egypt, and your God, your Elohim, brought you out of there with a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, He commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So Moses suspected there was a lack of trust stemmed from a lax attitude towards Shabbat observance. Therefore, He posted watchmen to warn those who were breaking the commandment and apprehend any violators. It was by raising the general level of Sabbath observance in the aftermath of the scouts that Moses addresses the people's deficiencies. So it seems that the story of the man gathering sticks is not so much a story about the sin of an individual as it is a story about the sin of an entire congregation of Israelites. Three times it is written that it was the congregation that was involved with this man. Numbers 15:33, and those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. 15:35, all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And 15:36, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones. So what can we learn from all this? The congregation has made some spiritual progress. Despite the fact that an entire generation has been condemned to die in the wilderness, they have decided as a community to seek and to observe and fulfill God's word. They have decided that it is important that every individual should behave in accordance with His commandments. This is the way the entire congregation takes responsibility for stoning the man gathering the sticks on the Sabbath. All right, let's take a look at another look at the man gathering sticks. In Numbers 15:32, it literally says they found a man gathering trees on the Sabbath, right? Etzim. Was the man attempting to put together his own tree of life using the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Huh? Was he putting his own spin? This is what we sometimes do when we eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We put our own spin on things. On what was offered from the tree of life, i.e. the Torah, Yeshua, don't we interpret it the way we want to sometimes? We do that all the time. If so, then he was manipulating the word. You know anybody that's guilty of doing that? Are you guilty of doing that? And this is exactly what the scouts did when they chose to evaluate the land through their own eyes. You all do it. I do it. We manipulate the word to suit the conditions at the moment. So let's go a little further with this now. What did the wood gatherer intend to do with the wood? I mean, first off, where are you going to find wood out in the desert? I went to the Negev desert. We were out there for a whole day. We didn't see any wood, did we? All I saw was McDonald's. Rashi says that the primary use of wood is for construction. What if the wood gatherer intended to build a wooden house out there in the wilderness for himself? Well, I mean, what else are you going to do with these sticks? What did he need the sticks for? The Israelites had been living in tents. They weren't even in tents, were they? They didn't have campfields in Egypt. There was no, what do you call that, Bass Pro Shop, Cabela's before they left. They didn't pick up any tents on their way out of Cairo. No, they were living in whatever they could put together. Was he seeking security because he lacked God's trust in that? This is what caused the disaster of the scouts. Did they not trust in the plan of God and instead opted for their own more secure plan? Hey, we got a better plan than God. As a result, the wood gatherer was put to death by the congregation with stones. Stones represent the components of the house that God is building. When God builds a house, it's made out of stone. Those who are used in the building of his house had to destroy the one who was tearing it down through his disobedience. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house. God's stones killed the false idol the man was setting up. Right after the episode of the wood gatherer, the Torah commands us about the placement of tzitzit. That's right there after the end of this wood gatherer guy. Stone him, put on tzitzit. Numbers 15:37. God spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tzitzit on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tzitzit that you may look upon them and remember all the commandments of God and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own hearts incline. And you may remember and do all of the commandments and be holy to your God. I am God, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your Elohim. I am Adonai, your Elohim. Clothing is a person's most immediate physical protection. And the tzitzit attached to the corners of their garments would continually remind the wearer that God is the true provider for all of their needs. Because the Israelites forgot this, it led to the incidents of both scouts and the wood gatherer. By wearing the tzitzit, one is reminded that he must be prepared to live a life of discipline and of limits, even when it's uncomfortable. For our gracious Abba will always provide, and it is all because of love. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforting counselor like me, the Spirit of truth, to be with you forever. Holy Spirit. If you keep his commandments, you're going to get the Holy Spirit in your life. Isn't that awesome? I so much want the Holy Spirit in my life. Amen, don't you?